God of power and mercy, we are grateful for your word that you bring near to us. May it not only rest on our ears, but also on our lips. May it reside in our hearts and be present in all of our actions. Never let us use our reason against your truth. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to respond to you with our whole lives. In the name of Christ, who is crucified and risen for us. Amen. It's been quite a while for me now that Palm Sunday has become somewhat of a conundrum. It's a day that we like to celebrate big, but the context is a little different. As Susan was saying with the children, today's gospel reading from the gospel according to Luke tells us about Jesus riding that donkey into Jerusalem with people putting their cloaks down on the road in front of him. And then suddenly Jesus is being lauded by this multitude as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It sounds like a great scene. Jesus coming in the name of God to change the world. You should know by now that this week doesn't necessarily end up leading to all of that hype. This was the week of the Jewish Passover. Pilgrims from near and far away are pouring into Jerusalem to celebrate the annual celebration and remembrance of Israel's escape from Egypt. For the retelling of the sacred story and the sharing of the sacred meal together in a sacred place, a special religious and civic duty and responsibility. And as you well know, the Roman occupiers of Jerusalem had little interest in a reprise of the ancient story, that Hebrew drama by which they left Egypt in the middle of the night by means of a religious and a military victory. They have no interest in memorializing that celebration that might help the Jews overthrow them in Jerusalem. And so with the flood of the religious celebrants came a host of Roman military to put a lid on it. Military force and raw worldly power. Yes, the Romans held Calvary by force, but they also brought reinforcements. The Roman governor Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem most of the time. He came to Jerusalem at important moments like this to make sure nothing extraordinary happened. He rode into town along the main highway on the other side of town from Jesus with a big procession of Roman troops, as was their tradition, a big parade. And the Romans had cavalry. So citizens stood alongside the streets and stared at soldiers on tall horses. Gold armaments and dress uniforms and weapons gleaming in the sunlight, all meant to dissuade any form of Jewish zealotry from getting any ideas. It's on the opposite side of town, away from the fanfare, that Jesus is arriving from Bethany and Bethpage on a donkey. Unexpected, unannounced, there's no glorious procession with horses or soldiers. There's no demonstration of raw power. And even while the description would make it seem like there's a whole multitude of folks to see Jesus as some kind of savior and laud him as king and to red carpetize the road as he were to enter Jerusalem, if all the shouting were about Jesus' kingdom, those Roman soldiers would be more than happy to waltz over and put down any form of rebellion. We may feel like joining the parade of the faithful, but I tell you, it doesn't end well. Jesus doesn't arrive in glory that lasts, and more importantly, he comes to Jerusalem in order to be utterly crushed. It fits his idea of needfulness, but not necessarily ours. Over the course of this week, he'll make it through the Jerusalem streets, the gauntlet of activities, and in a few days' time, he will arrive at Golgotha. The multitude of the disciples will have been dispersed. The crowds will have been dispatched in fear. The miracle acts long silenced. It will be Jesus bound for crucifixion. And nothing will prevent the powers of empire and religion from having their way. Maybe we came this morning hoping to be a part of the parade of celebration. But we also came because in a few moments we're going to celebrate Claire's baptism. Because of COVID, she's waited 2 long years for this day for us to be able to celebrate with her this morning. Baptism is not just about a little bit of water on our heads and marking the date. If it were, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. Just as the way we would say if Jesus is to ride into Jerusalem in a parade of any kind, it's not really as big a deal as what comes after, right? And Claire probably deserves to know the truth, at least a little bit of the truth, about what comes after and what maybe all the hubbub is really about. When Paul is writing to that community of newly made Christians in Philippi, he sees the long shadow of the cross. He from captivity can see his own confinement, but also the reality of him losing his life soon. But he writes to believers this way: "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. He was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. Even death on a cross." A Christian life can be crushing. The world, as we know, is not a familiar place. I'm reminded of all the reality TV shows where they're out in the wilderness living off the grid, or you're going out of that infamous show, Naked and Afraid, and they say, "You remember, nature, every part of nature is trying to kill you." That's sometimes true of the whole world, isn't it? It's been a while now, almost 20 years. I was reminded this week of a woman whose name was Elsa. She was close to someone in a congregation I served previously, and she lived in El Salvador. When her life was threatened in El Salvador, she decided to contact a friend in the United States and chose to come to our country illegally, if but to save her life. You may be glad to know that she made the trip but was caught by immigration officials. That happens a lot. But this was in the days long before COVID and long before more regressive immigration policies at our border. You would come across the border and be arrested and taken to jail, and then you could bond yourself out and stick around for a while until your court date, which she chose to do. When she finally reached her friend in our country somewhere in the Northeast, she received word that back home her 4-year-old son Gabriel, whom she had left behind not thinking he would survive the trip, he had been kidnapped by gangs that had been seeking her life, and they needed to raise $2,500 in order for his safe return. $2,500, a sum in El Salvador that is not really possible for most people. That's how the gangs worked. But now Ilsa was in the United States and her child Gabriel was in El Salvador. And though he had been successfully rescued from kidnappers, he had also been diagnosed with a form of leukemia. The good news was that there was medical treatment possible. The bad news was that such treatment cost $280 per treatment. Gabriel needed 2 treatments a day plus the ability to be hospitalized. It was prohibitive. But Ilse's friend in the United States had other friends, and they found a foundation who does just this kind of work to help cancer patients overseas receive treatments that otherwise they couldn't have. And this foundation already had a relationship with a hospital in El Salvador where Gabriel was, and they reached out and they had every intention of completing that expensive treatment with him, except the doctors would deny that Gabriel was a patient and claimed that Ilse was lying about his diagnosis. That's how gangs work in El Salvador. And Gabriel would go from hospital to hospital with other members of his family, and he would receive medical treatments, but not the ones that he needed and not the ones that could treat his disease successfully, and he died. I tell you this story because someone that we knew Gabriel, and he didn't presume to speak for God himself, but he did know that with proper treatment, it was likely that Gabriel could have been a survivor. I tell you this story because we know example after example after example about how our world leads to death. The crucifixion of Jesus is everywhere around us with parades of human suffering in all kinds of forms. I tell you this story because baptism is not a get out of suffering free kind of thing, but a reminder that God walks with us and claims us. Christ, whom we know and trust and follow, is crushed beneath worldly power and religious fervor. We will go and be no place that he has not already been ahead of us. It is only in his being crushed that we see the true way to life and love and the deliverance that God promises in ways we may not be able to understand. When you find yourself struggling with righteous indignation because of the ways of the world, that's your calling to commit yourself to the causes of Christ. To commit yourself to the pathway of self-sacrifice, of peace, of love, of hope in God in spite of the world's powers. To commit yourself even to the laying down of your life as a way as we lay down palm branches or place cloaks in the path of welcoming Jesus, who refuses an eye for an eye, but who turns the other cheek. Of the one who promises a life infinitely more better. Not that our call would simply be to take one for the team, to join the parade of suffering and dying as if that's the only path. Rather, to continually join the parade of faithfulness, of those who commit themselves to following Jesus, even in the face of terror and violence and death, that the world might be better off. Claire, my favorite baptism story, my favorite one, is one attributed to Tom Long in a sermon about a pastor who had the privilege of baptizing a small baby one Sunday and then watched the child grow up in the midst of the congregation that he was serving, eventually becoming a part of the confirmation class, eventually joining the youth group, eventually going off to college. It's a great story. After a couple of years of being away, however, she comes home one weekend having decided and proudly announces her intention to drop out of college and join the Peace Corps. Her parents are rather distraught. That wasn't in the plan. She was supposed to go to college. She's supposed to become an important lawyer or doctor in the footsteps of her parents. And fearful that their daughter was suddenly throwing her life away, and fearful for their daughter, the world is a dangerous place of war and rebellion and disease and discontent. And they stormed into the pastor's office and demanded that he do something about it. Make this madness stop. The pastor listened carefully, but each memory that the parents shared rather tearfully only seemed to make him smile with pride. after a while, the pastor just said this. This isn't my fault. You were the ones who had her baptized. You professed the vows on her behalf. You allowed her to become a Christian and profess to help her develop into living a Christian life. You're the ones who said, yes, and I do, and I will, along with everybody else. And now she's just living into her baptism. She's just fulfilling what you taught her and wanted for her all along, to trust and love and waltz out into the world in joy and to do what she can to make a difference. You should be proud and not afraid. This is a day of great celebration. The world is always dangerous, and it's difficult to tell if we've gotten into the right parade. Yes. But we who are the baptized are called to put forth our lives in making the world a better place. Today and every day. Whatever we can, however we can. In ways that are small and in ways that are infinitely large. To lay down our lives and trust that God's got this and God's got us. It will not be easy. It has never been easy, but it will be a blessing. Blessed be the Lord. Amen.